many have heard the saying, man shall not live by bread alone, the sexist version, okay? How many knew it came out of the Bible, right? You know, Bible has a lot of sayings like that. Good Samaritan, yeah, you've heard of that out of the Bible. You might have heard someone say the prodigal returns. That comes out of the Bible as well. How about cleanliness is next to godliness? Where's that found in the Bible? Some of you know it's not, is there? How about God helps those who help themselves? No, not that one either. So I thought we'd have a little quiz here. I've got a few others. You're going to see how well you know your Bible, all right? Let's try this one. By the skin of your teeth. Bible, raise your hand. Not Bible, raise your hand. It is in the Bible. Job 19:20, if you want to look it up, all right? How about can a leopard change his spots? Bible? Not Bible. Well, that one's in the Bible too. Jeremiah 13:23. How about don't count your chickens before they're hatched? Bible? Look at that. Bible over here. Not Bible? All right, you're on to me. That one is not Bible. Okay. How about eat, drink, and be merry? Bible? Not Bible. Well, folks, that is in the Bible. Okay? Yes, Ecclesiastes 8:15. You're all going to go home and look that one up, aren't you? In fact, you're opening your pew Bibles right now for that one, right? How about fight the good fight? Bible? Not Bible. Okay, that sounds a little more Bible, and it is. It is a little bit more. It's 1 Timothy 6:17. In fact, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible and look it up. That's on page 965. So if you're near a pew Bible, look that one up there. Page 965. First Timothy 6:17. You need those glasses again. I'm going to have the large print up here. So. 6:12. If you look at the very bottom of page 965, but as for you, man of God, verse 11, shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight. There it is, right? But you know, it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a little different, isn't it? A little different if we do that sort of thing. I want you to look one more. While you're right, just stay right on that page there. I think here. I lost it here. One more for you to look at here, and that is, here we go. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that's right there on page 65, verse 10 there. So right above that, look up. For the love of money is a root of, not evil, but all kinds of evil. Does that change the meaning a little bit? Maybe. You know, a lot of times we use these phrases out of the Bible that may or may not be directly out of the Bible and may not mean exactly how we use them, at least in the Bible, which brings me back to my opening phrase, one does not live by bread alone. And that you'll find in two places in the Bible, Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4. And so I'm going to have you open your Bible again to that one, Matthew 4:4, which is found on page 785 of your Bible. Here, Jesus has just spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, meaning not eating anything. And as it says in verse 2, afterwards he was famished. And then in verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." So there it is. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 when he does that. One does not live by bread alone. But if you've opened your Bible, you might have read ahead, because that's not all of it, is it? One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, I might say one does not live by bread alone when I want dessert, okay? But that's a little bit different than when you add the end. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word comes from the mouth of God. When you say the whole thing, it becomes a directive for discipleship. I read an interesting statistic a while back. It was about running shoes. The statistic said that the percentage of Americans who own running shoes but don't run is 87%. I have no idea. 87% of Americans own a shoe that they don't use for its intended purpose. Which got me to thinking of what percentage of Americans own Bibles but don't read them. Is it higher or lower than 87%? How many would say higher? How many would say lower? How many don't dare raise their hand? How many use Bibles to hold up the end of their bookshelf, right? Or as a paperweight on their desk? Whatever the number, the question is a reminder that we just don't have a Bible, but as Deuteronomy says, we live on every word that comes from God. We live on the Bible, or at least we should. But then we aren't sure what we're getting into when we start to read the Bible, do we? Is it a history book? Is it an answer book? Is it a guidebook? Is it a book of old stories? Is it a book of great poetry? What exactly is it? As someone on the street, if you ask someone on the street what they thought of the Bible, you might get words like timeless, or maybe irrelevant, maybe inspired, maybe fairy tale, maybe lifeless, maybe life-changing. We may argue what it is, but I don't think we can argue that we all know that it is, even if we don't know what is in it. Name someone as a good Samaritan, and everyone knows you are describing a person who is helpful, even if they've never read the Bible. A while ago, there was a TV show called Desperate Housewives, and its opening little bit featured a man and a woman and an apple in a garden. No words were said, no biblical text was put there, but you knew. Didn't you? If you saw that, you knew. That was Adam and Eve in the garden, and you had a hint of what the show was going to be about. You see, because the Bible has a hold on us, even if we don't always have a hold on it. It is a collection of ancient writings, and yet they still connect with us today. Still, we don't know what to do with it. And our passage from 2 Timothy that Janice read reads that all scripture is inspired by God. The writer of 2 Timothy has coined a new word, theonousos, a combination of the Greek word theo, which means God, and another Greek word, nuo, which means breathe or to blow out. So God breathes is what inspired means. Christian writer Rachel Hale Evans writes, "Inspiration, both in the English language and the ancient language, is rooted in the imagery of drawing breath, the eternal rhythm made of inhale and exhale, gather and release. To say that the Bible is inspired is to say that the Bible is a living organism. It moves, it dances, it roams, it has breath and life and gives life. When we encounter Scripture, we open the pages of this sacred book, and we are also opening ourselves to the very breath of God, to the power and possibilities of God. And that can be a scary thought. When I was in high school, I was part of my church youth group. One fall weekend, we were meeting on a Saturday afternoon, and one of the college students, one of those older kids who had gone off to college, had come home and paid us a visit. And while she was there, she kept quoting the Bible, something she hadn't done in high school. And that was not something that was normal in our youth group. And so I asked our youth group leader about it, and he said, "Oh, Linda has discovered the Bible." And I told him, if it ever happened to me, stop me right there. Because it's scary. But Linda had discovered the Bible while she was away at college and begun reading it with a voraciousness, the sort of voraciousness that kids read Harry Potter. She was reading the Bible. But you could also say that the Bible discovered Linda. For that is what the Bible does. It discovers us, or maybe better said, it uncovers us. We enter into the story of the Bible, and God breathes on us, and what was once just words on a page become living words that entice us, challenge us, comfort us, and guide us and change us. We have bought new pew Bibles for our sanctuary, and there'll be times like this morning where I'll make you open them up, but that doesn't mean you can't open them up on your own. And most of us have Bibles at home, and invite you to open those up. And if you don't have any, we're going to be ordering some new Bibles. Maybe you already have, and we're going to make some of them available if you want to buy a Bible off of us that'll match this one. So you can see the passage I'm going to read next Sunday and study it ahead of time, question about me about it, make sure I get my sermon right. But what if you haven't really read the Bible in a long time and you want to start? How do you do that? Certainly one option is to start at the beginning with Genesis, but while the beginning may be familiar and easy to read, unfortunately, if you keep going in Genesis past the very beginning, you get bogged down in a lot of ancient laws and rules and customs that tend to discourage many a 21st century reader. Now, if you asked me where to start, and I know some of you will, so I'll tell you. I would recommend that you start in the New Testament, which is both somewhat of an easier read and closer to our faith story as Christians. And where I would recommend you start is in the Gospels, because that is the story of Jesus. Each of the four Gospels tells a different story of Jesus from different viewpoints. And if it were me, I would start with the book of Luke. It starts with the birth of Jesus, which makes it a good place, familiar place to start, and it has many of the most familiar stories about Jesus. And so it is a good place to start. But I wouldn't necessarily abandon the Old Testament. A good place to start in the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. Psalms are poems that the Israelites used as prayers and songs and that were lifted up to God. The whole range of the human condition is reflected in the Psalms, from the highest highs to the lowest lows, and the whole range of our encounter with God, from the beauty of creation to the mighty acts of God in history, to the personal encounter of a God who knows us deep within our soul. Now, one of the inserts in the bulletin I have placed a suggested 4 weeks with the Bible, 28 days. I have two columns of readings. One is the Gospel of Luke, the chapter day for 24 days. And since Luke is only 24 chapters, I've rounded out your reading to 28 days by suggesting you read Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is a great little introduction to Paul and to the basic theology of the Christian faith. In the second column, I have listed 28 psalms in numerical order. They are only a sampling of the total of 150 psalms that are in the Bible, but they include all the different types of psalms and most of the familiar psalms as well. You can read either or both during your 28 days. In fact, a good plan would be to read the psalm in the morning as a prayer to start your day, and to read Luke in the evening and spend some time reflecting on what you've read before you go to sleep. Or you can do it your own way. I don't know if you will become like my friend Linda or not and come at me quoting scripture. That would be great. I've gotten over it. Probably won't change you overnight or with one reading, but if you take to it for an extended period, you'll find yourself entering the stories, sharing the prayers, hoping the hopes of the ancient writers. And you may find that indeed you are living on every word that comes from our Lord. Amen. Take a moment and offer our personal prayers to God, and then I'll lead in our common prayers. Let us pray. O Lord, hear our prayers. Gracious and loving God, we come to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus. It is good to be able to come into your house and have this time to put aside the cares of life and the busyness of living. We're hurrying about, planning, preparing, fixing, organizing, worrying about how everything is going to turn out. And even while we're here in church, those thoughts tend to drown out your voice and what you want to say to us. We do want to hear from you, O Lord, because we need to know again and anew today that you're here with us and that you know us and where we are in our walk with you. O Lord God, for some here today, the present moment is filled with disappointment or impairment or heartache, and their circumstances may be dreadful and filled with reasons for sadness and sorrow, and they need you. They need us and the comfort of being in fellowship with you and with each other. We do receive encouragement from being here in your house. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters and speak a word of encouragement, or even give a sincere smile or handshake. For we do care about each other, and we want to show it. There are others who are not here but are connected to our community through family, work, or neighborhood, or just by being part of your glorious creation, and our prayers reach out to them as well as we seek your strength, your wisdom, and your courage on their behalf. Oh Lord God, we ask that you bless all your children, from the youngest to the oldest, with the love of Jesus Christ, and guide us into the full measure of discipleship in Christ's name. This we pray, asking your blessings today and always. Amen.